Well, we're going to talk about the next stage in Jacob's life. We talked about Jacob got the blessing last time. Mm-hmm. Today we're going to talk about, you know, we're going to start by Jacob's on the run. Mike's going to read Genesis 27, 41 to 46 to find out why Jacob's on the run.
Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of his land, from Hittite women like thee, my life will not be worth living."
So he's on the run because his brother wants to kill him, mm-hmm. right? And so that's the state of mind. He's leaving. He was told by Rebekah that his brother wants to kill him. She's saying right there, "I don't want to lose both of you in the same day," right? And so the day Isaac dies, Esau is going to kill Jacob. And so he's on the run. And so he's in a rough spot. And he's been told to go to a new place. So why don't we read, Pam, you want to start reading like the next, the first paragraph there, 28, verses 1 through 8. You want to read the first paragraph and just go around and read each paragraph.
Okay. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother."
Go ahead, Dan.
Yeah. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants and you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, and brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau.
Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram, to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had.
So, Isaac, you know, wives get their husbands to do what they want, right? So, she wanted him to send Isaac away, and send Jacob away, you know, Jacob did. And she didn't tell Isaac it was because Esau wanted to kill Jacob. It's just, "I don't want him to marry a daughter from Canaan, from the tribes of Canaan in Canaan." And so Isaac tells him to go to Padan Aram. And the name means a plain between the two rivers. And there's a theme in the Bible. It's a recurring theme of the restoration of the Garden of Eden. And that's the plain between the river Euphrates and the river Tigris. So that's the approximate area that the Garden of Eden was. And so when it makes references like that, it's talking about go get a wife, which is symbolic of your soul, of the area that the Garden of Eden was. It's like restoring Eve. You know, it's like a restoration. Jacob and the wife that he takes there is a recalling, a remembering, a reenacting, a reinforcing, a rebirth of the Garden of Eden. So he's going to come out very fruitful when he comes back from there, and which is later in the story. So it's just very significant that he went to that place. And why did Isaac tell Jacob not to marry a wife of the daughters of Canaan?
Because they were a pagan.
Right.
Unequally yoked.
Yeah. She would, like Solomon's wives that were of that land, turned him to idols, right? There's also a deeper significance. When Noah came out of the ark, who saw him naked?
His daughters.
It's what people don't eat turkey on Thanksgiving have. Ham. So, one of the three sons of Noah is Ham.
Yeah.
Ham. This is a whole another symbolic story, but Noah makes wine by accident. I guess he was making grape juice and whatever. depends on who you're talking to, whether it was grape juice or wine. But anyway, he's drunk in his tent. And Ham comes in and sees him naked. Mm-hmm. His brothers come in, Japheth and Shem, and they cover Noah. And then Noah, when he wakes up, finds out that Ham saw me naked. And so he curses Canaan, his son. He doesn't curse Ham, he curses his son. And it's because when they left the garden, Adam was cursed. And Noah is like a new Adam. He's a rebirth of the human race again. It's the going forth, a recreated Adam, Noah. Right? And so, but there's a curse there, and there's a curse on the land of Canaan, and so you're not supposed to take a daughter of the curse. You're not supposed to take on the curse. You're supposed to go to the land that is free from the curse. Later, Canaan becomes redeemed by Christ, and it becomes the promised land. Right? But it's just do not accept the curse. Don't marry unequally yoked to someone who thinks like they're cursed. You know, someone who every time they do something wrong, they think God's mad at them. That thinking is the thinking of the curse. That God is an angry God waiting there to swat us down. That's the thinking of the curse. And we're not supposed to marry that. We're supposed to go to the Garden of Eden and marry someone who understands the blessing of God, the fruitfulness of God, you know? So why did Isaac, you know, he blessed him the first time when he went in, and when Isaac blessed Jacob the first time instead of Esau, but then he's sending him out to get a wife, and he blesses him again, almost the same blessing. Why did he do it a second time?
Wasn't sure the first one stopped.
That's a good answer. Two out of three is not bad.
Alzheimer's.
Oh, that's right.
Was he specific the first time about being fruitful and multiplying? Was that kind of...
He talked about fruitfulness. This was slightly different, so there's some keys there.
This is more like the blessing in the garden. I mean,
being
fruitful and
multiplying. Absolutely.
Is the blessing in the garden.
It is. Being free from the curse. And there's a principle in human learning, right? You were going to say it? Go ahead.
Well, when it's mentioned twice,
yeah,
it's established.
It's established. We don't get it the first time. When God gives us a revelation, the first time it hits us, like grace or or healing, or we don't get it the first time. It's the second time that it's established. We get it, it's exciting, and then we kind of lose it, and then when we're tested again, we bring it back up and it becomes more permanent. And so he tells him the blessing again to show that it's established with God. It's permanent. He also includes his descendants, right?
Yeah.
Does that mean us? It does. How?
Because we're descendants of Abraham.
We're descendants how?
Being grafted in,
right? By being grafted into Abraham's lineage. Isaac, your seed shall be called Isaac, mm-hmm. but not of many seeds, one seed, even Jesus Christ. When Isaac was going to be offered, he replaced Isaac with Jesus. Isaac was going to be offered on the mountain. It was probably Pandamaram. It was probably that same plateau. But he was going to, he offered him, he replaced him with Jesus. We're in Jesus. We're the descendants of Jacob. Does that make sense? We're grafted in, we're adopted in, because we're in Christ. As long as we're in Christ, we're in these blessings. Why did Esau, this is human nature to the max, this is, why did Esau choose a wife of the daughters of Canaan?
Because he couldn't get anything right.
Because he couldn't get anything.
To go against his dad.
He was mad at his dad, he was going to punish himself, punish his dad by doing what his dad didn't want him to, right? And we do that. We hurt ourselves by wanting to punish someone else, you know. So he married a wife that was of the daughters of Canaan. Now, symbolically, Esau means the lower nature. And the lower nature always gravitates to the things of this cursed world. In every way. The lower nature of religion is always seeing God mad at us, or I always have to get right again. The lower nature of the flesh of that is self-indulgent always wants to self-indulge self, you know, wants to be mad, wants to be, is afraid. All these things are the wives of Canaan. And it's all the lower nature that Esau, the lower nature that we all have, gravitates to. And so we choose to be like Jacob instead of like Esau. That's our choice, you know. Which, and so, Jacob's on the run, and he stops for the night. So, Mike, you want to read Genesis 28, that first paragraph, starting the 10th verse?
Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it.
So I have a homework project on this paragraph for all of us. Find out what Beersheba means, and Haran means, and why did Jacob go from Beersheba to Haran? And why did this happen at Haran? That's not in our class tonight. So we don't need to know it tonight. Everyone's going to look it up. It's going to be homework. Everybody's going to look up. You can Google them, and you can find out what they mean even now in Google. What does Haran mean in the Bible? And it'll come up with. And then you have the NSA checking you out to see if you're a Christian. So why don't we read the next paragraph?
And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.
Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.
So there's, it's a very interesting story. There's really a lot there. We'll cover some of it. So why is it important that Jacob left his family and his home? What does this mean to us? Why did he leave Canaan?
Leaving the old nature, submitting yourself unto God, leaving, cleave.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what Jesus was always saying. He was telling you, leave your father, leave your mother, come follow me. They were always being told to leave something and follow him.
We hear from God when we let go of what other people are telling us we are. That's everyone we know, everyone we've grown up with, even ourselves, we keep reminding ourselves who we were, not who God sees us as. And so when he left home, he was in a place where he could hear something completely new about who he was. You know. And what does it mean to us? We need to stop letting our memories, stop letting others tell us who we are. And that's why Jesus said, if you don't love me more than your wife, your husband, your mother, your sister, your brother, you're not worthy of me. Because if they don't know and they know who we were, they're going to keep telling us all the wrong things. And they're going to cloud the image God has for us. So it's just important to make that separation. So Jacob, in some versions, Jacob used the stone. He took a stone for a pillow, or he put it by his head. One way or another, it was right by his head. Either he put a blanket on a stone and used it as a pillow, or he used the stone itself as a pillow, or he put it right near the top of his head. It just depends. It's a little vague on where it was, but it was at his head. So what does it mean that Jacob placing the stone, his head on a stone or next to a stone? What does that mean?
That is sacrificing on stone. Yeah.
That's really good. I hadn't thought about that. That's very good. Sacrifice things on a stone. That's really good. Sacrifice all your thoughts and how you used to see yourself. And
because they would make altars out of stone.
Out of stone. Okay. Stones made out of what?
Stones made out of
rock, right? Who's the rock?
Jesus.
So it's stone or rock is symbolic of Jesus. It's symbolic of the Spirit because it's permanent. It's also symbolic of the Word because you build your house upon a rock, it stands the storm, right? And so he was putting Christ at the head. When putting his head on a stone, putting the stone by his head, he was putting the rock, Jesus, the rock, the Spirit, uppermost at his head.
The stone that made men stumble.
Yeah, exactly. It's become the head of the corner, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. So it's symbolic of Christ being lifted up and being your head, mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So then there was this ladder. He dreamed and he saw a ladder being set up. It was set up on earth and then it was reaching to heaven. And it helps us understand the meaning. It's a connection to heaven and earth, right? It connected heaven and earth, right? In John 1:51, when Jesus called Nathanael, Philip went and found Nathanael, one of the disciples, one of the apostles, right? Brought him, he said, come on, I found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of East St. Louis? You know what I mean? That's the kind of thing it was then, or Ford Heights if you live in Chicago. So, you know, Philip said, come and see, and Nathanael went. Jesus said, wow, an Israelite with no God. And Nathanael says, do you know me? And then Jesus says, before Philip called you under the fig tree, I saw you. And then he said, you're the Messiah.
Yeah.
And he said, if you believe just with that, you're going to see greater things. And then he says, verse 51 of John chapter 1, and he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So, in the picture we saw in the vision of the ladder, Jacob's ladder, the Lord was at the top of the ladder, and angels were ascending and descending. In this, Jesus is the ladder. Yeah, Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. And that's really cool, that Jesus is the connection of heaven and earth. What's also cool is, where is Jesus?
Yes.
In us. So who else is a connection between heaven and earth?
Us.
Us. We are the connection, just as Jesus is. Because if Jesus is in us, we connect heaven and earth. Our job is to bring heaven to earth. That's our job. And there's angels ascending, and we go up with our requests, and we come down with authority. And angels go up and down to help us, but we go up and down to help others. When you only know that you can just pray and ask God to help, he'll send angels down to do that, but you can walk up, you can step into God's glory here on earth, which is the presence of God, and you can say, Dad, this is not right. I'd like that fixed. And you can command it under the authority of God to have that to get in line and order. Because the glory of God is the connection of heaven and earth. Because we've been given his glory. His glory is the presence of his majesty, of his person. And so when we're in God's presence, which is really all the time, because God lives in us, but his manifested presence is his glory, and when that is manifesting, we can literally act as the angel coming down, telling what needs to be done, to be done, to be fixed. Sickness leave, poverty depart, people out of office. You have collective free will to the voters, right, in our country, so, but you can have an effect on just saying things the way they should be, right? Lord, thank you for giving me your glory, cover me with your glory. Thank you for your presence here manifesting upon me. Lord, I speak that this government will become righteous. In Jesus' name. You know, that the wickedness in this land will turn over, that men will repent for their sin, you know, things like that.
Question. I'm reading, doing a chronological read through the Bible, and I've been reading Exodus, and God was talking about his glory passing in front of Moses.
Yeah.
What does that mean? How does that, you just used that term that you said it was the connection of heaven and earth, God's glory. Is that the same thing?
Yeah. Okay. It's his presence. Okay. It's his effect. It's his character. It's his presence in this world. You know, there's a manifestation of God inside of us, but there's also the Holy Spirit that brings the Godhead to us, upon us, in his glory. It's the same presence that entered the tabernacle and the people couldn't stand. Well, we are the tabernacle. And so the glory falls upon us too. We should expect more of his tangible presence upon us and flowing through us. What do you think healed people when Peter walked by? It says when Peter's shadow walked by, it wasn't his shadow that healed him. It was the glory of God upon him that healed people. Praise God. We should expect the glory of God to manifest upon us. And there's actually a symbol of it later in the story. Because let's see if we're there yet. So it reaches into heaven, and it's really Jesus and Jesus in us. The Lord mentions Jacob's blessing again. What does that mean for us? I mean, we're his descendants. We're included, right?
It's established.
It's established. Mm-hmm. It's not only established by Isaac saying it. It's also God repeating what Isaac said, you know? And so, you know,
it's a big deal.
It's a big deal. It's here. It's ours. God has confirmed it. Um, What did Jacob become aware of due to the vision? How, what was his reaction to the vision?
The Lord is in this place.
Awesome.
And I did not know it.
And I didn't know it.
Now the Jews call the earth the gate of heaven, and they call it the gate to hell. So it's both. The door swings both ways, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so he got a revelation that God was here all along, and I didn't know it. He got a revelation of the awesome presence of God in the place that he was. And that's where the ladder was, right? Where's the ladder today? In us. Where is the awesome presence of God? In us. What is the gate to heaven? Us. You know, it's pretty powerful. So he, well, I guess I'll read the last one, Genesis 28. Then Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put his head on, or at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. So that's, he took the stone, he set it up as a pillar, which is similar to a person's standing up, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And he poured oil on it.
Mm-hmm.
Poured
oil on Jesus' head.
Yeah. Symbolic of the glory of God, the whole presence of the Holy Spirit is the oil.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we've been talking about. You can have the stone in you, but it's more powerful to have the stone in you and the Holy Spirit upon the stone, right? We two manifestations of the Holy Spirit, three really, the Spirit with us, but Jesus in us and the Spirit of Jesus upon us. And the three of them at work, one's guiding us, one's empowering us, and one is us. It's really our life, because we're dead anyway. You know, for me to live as Christ means that the old me is dead. I'm Christ through Mark's personality. And he likes me. You know, he likes you. He likes you. He likes us.
And that whole stone thing being the sacrifice for the altar where you sacrifice. You know, we're supposed to be living sacrifices. So it all fits.
It all fits. It gets even deeper than that, too. But and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat, clothing to put on," because he left everything behind, right? "So that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you." So that the tenth is acknowledging that God's given to us already, right? He's already blessed him. He's acknowledging the blessing. The house of God on earth today is us. And so the significance of the stone being set up as a pillar, it's God's house, it's symbolic of Jesus. It's symbolic of us. It's symbolic of the church. All three. Why did Jacob change the name of the place from Luz to Bethel? Luz means almond tree or bones in the spine. Bethel means house of God. We're, you know, the Bible compares us to trees. You know, there's in Revelation, there's the two trees that stand by the Holy One of Heaven, Jesus. Those are Elijah and Moses standing by. There's two, the olive branches standing by the Holy One. That's another symbolic of trees, the people as trees. Even the candlestick in the holy place is made to look like a tree. Aaron's rod that budded, it had flowers and almonds on it. You know, this is an almond tree. It's not a stretch to look at Luz being looking at people as a tree, you know. And so it's a fruit-bearing tree, almond-bearing tree. And it also means the bones in the spine, which is interesting. Because we're like the trunk of our tree is our spine, you know. And Bethel means, Beth is house, El is God. So Bethel is the house of God. And so he's taking a human being, a human tree, and turning that tree into the dwelling place of God. And so there's a lot of significance to that. We are trees. We look like a tree. If you look at a map of our nervous system, our brain looks like the root base of a tree, and it's like all the branches going down over our body. We are really upside down trees planted in heaven. You know what I mean? Our heads being, and the life of God flows down from that root system in our brain, and it flows down over our body, and it's the health of our body. And so Jacob got a tremendous revelation of God's presence that freaked him out. Because he was awed, right? He was surprised he was still alive, having met God in that tangible way, right? He realized that God is right here, God is all powerful, and I'm still alive after meeting God that way. And there's an awe-ness, there's an awesome awareness of God that we can grow in, that he wants to use our house more and more powerfully and flow his glory down over our body like life flowing down over us from the Garden of Eden, like we are God's planting in the earth, bearing fruit into his kingdom. And then Jacob's response for that blessing was to offer him a tenth. Because it comes through us, and it ends up being healing to people, it ends up being blessing to people, it ends up being financial blessing, and it comes back to us. You know, it's just, it comes down from God, and we give a little bit back. And we give it to others as it flows through us.
So then Bethel was like, was hallowed ground. It was like the same experience Moses had when he came in the burning bush.
It was
hallowed ground because of the presence of God.
Yeah, it's true. That's good. I hadn't thought of that. The house of God. So anyway, that's...
Do you think it makes it sound like he's making a deal?
Yeah, I thought the same thing.
Oh, it does sound like he's making a deal.
If you do this.
Well,
we're told now not to make vows, but...
Well, he's not Israel. He's still Jacob. So he's...
His name hasn't changed yet.
No. He probably was making a deal.
You could be my God as long as you keep me clothed.
Yeah, right.
And it's interesting that the blessing of Abraham that was supposed to be in that land of Canaan where he was manifested for Jacob in Padan-Aram, not in Canaan. He didn't get any of Isaac's wealth. He went to Laban's house, prospered Laban, and came out with wealth from Laban's and brought that back to Canaan. Esau kept the wealth of his dad.
He did.
He did.
He might have not got the blessing, but he got the blessing.
He did. And so the important thing for us is that we are connected to God all the time and that we are God's windows that he's going to pour blessing from heaven through us into this world. And we do it by prayer. We do it by what we say and we do, how we interact with people. We need to grow in our expectancy of that reality. And you think about, we were talking about the genealogy a few weeks ago, the last three people in that genealogy were Jacob, Joseph and Jesus. And so we want to live with the way Jesus lived. We want to live with the life of Jesus going through us. And so a mindset of Jacob is one of expectancy, because Jacob was, he worked for 7 years for Rachel's hand. And so he had Rachel promised, so he was expectant. This is my promise, Rachel. But it was 7 years before I saw that promise. And then the promise was doubled. He got Rachel and Leah at the same time. Although he had to work another 7 years after, he did. But he got both of them at the same time. And so expectancy is a key to growing in the reality of God's presence in our lives, the reality of heaven, kingdom of heaven with us, and the reality of God's glory upon us. But a big one, which in our culture is very difficult for Westerners, is Joseph. The Joseph mindset is very difficult for us because we're Greeks. We've been raised Greek. You know, it's like if you can't cut it, if you can't break it apart, if you can't dissect it, it doesn't exist. For us, we're very Western in our thinking. And so Easterners have it a little easier than us because they understand the spirit realm, like Hebrews is a better, like a Hebrew. We become Greeks and we should be Hebrews. A Hebrew understands that the words that I say are as real as the things I do. A Hebrew understands that when I look at my son, I'm looking at the dad. When I look at the spirit, I'm seeing the natural. When I look at the blessing that's been said, I'm seeing a reality already. They had a spiritual reality that Hebrews have that we've lost in our Greekness. Because we're all Aristotle, Aristotelian, right? And it blocks us from Joseph, because Joseph is very Hebrew in the way that he looks at things. I love the scene in the Nativity movie where Joseph sees himself about to throw, finds out Mary's pregnant, he's going to throw a stone at her. And then he sees the angel in front of him and stops him from throwing the stone. Now, that's probably not how it happened, but he saw in a vision a reality that would become the reality, that Mary had the baby by the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to marry her, right? So he saw it in a... When you see a dream, you're seeing a reality, if it's a God dream. Not every dream's a reality. But if it's a God-given dream or vision, it's a reality that hasn't happened in the natural yet, but it's as real as what comes into the natural. Mm-hmm. That's why when Joseph was blessed by Jacob, his blessing says, Joseph is a fruitful branch hanging over a wall. The fruitfulness is beyond my perspective today. The branch is over the wall because that's where the fruit is, because I'm limiting future fruit because of the wall. I can't see past the wall. That's Aristotle. He says, if I can't see it, it doesn't exist. There's nothing past the wall. But there's a branch over there with fruit on it. That's the Hebrew. And so Jacob begins to expect, I see the blessing in the Bible that's promised me. Jacob begins to expect it. Joseph starts in his mind's eye to meditate on what that blessing would look like if it came into the natural. And as I imagine it, the Holy Spirit has something in my imagination to actually inspirit and to make bigger and to make more real. And then it actually starts to affect the natural and become a reality in the physical. Like the story about the little boy who had a tumor in his brain, and he was imagining Star Wars all around the tumor, and there were the ships of the Republic were shooting the tumor in his brain. And they went like 3 months later and looked for the tumor and couldn't find it. Because he had Jacob going on because he expected it. He had Joseph going because he imagined it. And the Holy Spirit just made it real. And it just worked. And so we drop the ball at our imagination. Because Jesus is a product of the Holy Spirit impregnating our imagination with the reality.
Say that again.
Jesus is the physical birth of something spiritual and the natural that's a product of the Holy Spirit impregnating our imagination. And because it sounds weird to us because we're so Greek. But if you want to be healed, you can imagine the light of God coming upon you and the funny thing coming upon you and flowing down over your body and healing every part of your body and making it become the way God created it to be. And you just imagine these waves of God's glory coming down over your body and flowing through your body. And as you do that, all of a sudden it starts to become real and you can feel it and you can see it and it's happening. And the physical parts of our body begin to respond.